Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Thank you. It's good to see you all today. I'm excited to be with you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Can we thank the worship team for leading us today in worship, right? I'm excited to be with you today, continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, as we're looking at the practical, applicational part of this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Reminder, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are the theological chapters of this book. Paul is building a theological argument, and then 4, 5, and 6, he applies what the doctrines that he taught. So we're in the practical part, Ephesians chapter 5 today. And as you open, I want to share with you talk about one of the best things about being a parent. And I'm very blessed to have a three-year-old and a newborn. And I'll tell you, one of my favorite things, one of the best things about it is when you look at your kid and see them imitating you just because you're their parent. And I know that later in life that sometimes turns the opposite. But isn't it so fun that they get excited about something because we, as their parents, like those things, especially when they're young? So I'll give you an example. My son, Hezzy, he's three. And if you talk about soccer in any way, shape, or form, he will say the words Maccabi Haifa. Now, Maccabi Haifa is my favorite team in the world, from Israel. Green and white. So every time I ask him, what's this color? And there is something green, he'll say, green, like Maccabi Haifa. He wants to kick the ball. He knows the names of the players. He's so excited about this team. The truth is, he has not really realized yet that there are other teams outside of this one. So anytime soccer comes on the TV, he's sure it's Maccabi Haifa playing. And he's getting so excited about it. But the truth is, he doesn't know, right? He just gets excited about it because I'm excited about it. Another example. Hezzy loves every Friday. He knows every Friday he gets to bake challah bread with his mom. That's every Friday night for all Jews in the world. We celebrate Sabbath meal. And as part of that, there is a traditional bread that we make, challah bread. And I say we like I make it. I don't make the bread myself. But Jackin makes it. And he knows that it's so exciting because he gets to bake bread with his mom. And he's participating in it. And he's excited about it. And it's a beautiful bread, right? And it's delicious. And he gets so excited about it. And the truth is, well, bread is great. He gets excited about it because this is something we do. This is something that his parents are doing, and he gets to imitate it and be a part of it. So he's excited. Here's another example. Many of you know I served in the military in Israel for 5 years as an officer. And when Hezzy one time saw a picture of me from my service, he ran and wanted to be like that. So he put on his helmet. And he was trying to, and setting a little tank that we got for him, because we're house of military kind of thing. But, you know, he wanted to be like me, and he got so excited. And I have to explain to him that being in the military is not all about sitting and drinking coffee. But he got so excited about it. And the reason he was excited about doing this and looking like this and wearing a helmet is because he wanted to imitate. He got excited because this is something that I've done. And this kind of a relationship often kids have with their parents is the illustration that Paul is using as we're starting chapter 5 in this next practical section of this letter. So look, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And this is the big idea for us this morning. The one thing I want you to remember, be imitators of God. Straight from the text, this is the point Paul is making. Be imitators of God. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll dive into this text today. Father, we come before you. We thank you first for this time of worship, that we could praise your name, that we could pray for our brothers and sisters, that we could be the body of Christ to one another. Father, we ask, we thank you for your word that is true and so rich. And we ask that you will bless our time now, open our hearts to your word and our minds to your word and speak to us. And we ask that your spirit will be present in us as we're looking at this text. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. What a great calling this is, right? What a great challenge this is. Be imitators of God. Now, first, when we look at verse 1, two things stand out. And the first of which is that if we are followers of God, it means that we were given a new identity to be called children of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We're given a new identity to be children of God. And not just children, but beloved children. Right, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And what greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friend. What great love we have experienced from our heavenly Father. And can we just start with this? If you feel alone today and you're hurting today and you were standing up and we were able to pray for you today, can this just be a great start and a reminder for you that you are so loved by God? You are so loved by God. You're not alone. You are so loved by God, by your heavenly Father. You are his beloved child. You're not alone. But also that this position we have as children should cause us to want to imitate our heavenly Father, just like kids want to imitate their parents. The second thing is that to imitate God, in order to imitate God, we need to know what he's like, right? You can't be like someone if you don't know that someone. Last Sunday, we had a great privilege at our student ministry. We had one big night. It was a great night of worship and testimony. But one of our students, Reed Horton, who is a superstar, and he just had the confidence to come up on stage and impersonate Frank Sinatra, singing, I'll Do It My Way. And it was a very amazing moment of student ministry. But my point is this, not just, like, if you haven't seen the video, go to his dad and he'll show you the video. You don't want to miss this. But in order to be able to impersonate Frank Sinatra, you have to at first have heard, seen him to do it, right? You can't imitate someone if you don't know that someone. So we got very specific and a lot of instructions of how to imitate God in scriptures. For example, Christ said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God, the Father said, be holy for I, Yahweh your God, am holy. In Leviticus, Paul said, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are to be more and more like him, into the same image, into his glory. Peter said, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And here's the point. Because our Heavenly Father is holy, we are to be holy. Because he's kind, we are to be kind. Because he's forgiving, we are to be forgiving people. Because God in Christ humbled himself, we are to humble ourselves. We are to act in humility. Because God is love, as his beloved children, we are to walk in love. And this ability to imitate God is not natural to us in our sinful nature, but it's a supernatural, it's requiring a new nature and the continuous power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us by obedience to God's word. But we are called to imitate God. What a great calling that is. What a great challenge that is. and pause giving two ways. You ask, so how we do it? How do we do it? It's practical, right? How are we to imitate Christ and or imitate God? And Paul is giving two main ways in our passage today. And the first of which is imitate God in love. Be imitators of God in love. Look at verse 2. He says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So first, imitate God, right? So we have to realize God is the source of love. God is love, the Bible says. So if we are to imitate him, we are to walk in love because he's love. And walk in love, meaning as we walk, always, every day, in everything we do, walk in love. It should be something that characterizes us as Christians. And let's make it really clear, okay? Love is not a spiritual gift. Okay, it's not like, hey, I'm a great student of the Word of God. Just love is not really my thing. Right? Or, man, I'm a prayer warrior, but love, that's not my spiritual gift. That's a contradictory, illogical statement. Okay? Here's what we see in Scriptures. 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, he's saying, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. Look at this. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. A Christian cannot be an unloving person. It's either we're loving, therefore we're a Christian, or we're not loving, therefore we're not Christian. But the Christian cannot be an unloving person. Again, either we're a Christian and loving, or we're not loving, and therefore we're not Christian. So how are we to love? How are we to walk in love? We see three practical ways to love in this passage. The first of which is forgivingly. Walk in love. How forgivingly? I did check that that's a word, by the way. And then yesterday my wife asked me and I double-checked it again. It is a word, forgivingly. Where do we see this? Well, if you remember last week's passage, which is the immediate context for our passage today, ended with Paul calling us to be, look at chapter 4, verse 32, just two verses before where we are. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven us. So forgiveness is a crucial part of biblical love. Forgiveness between believers exposes love. And just like we love because he loved us, it's the same motivation to be forgiving to our brothers and sisters, right? Because we forgive because he forgiven us. We're imitating him. We imitate God in forgiveness. But let's be honest about it. You know, as pastoral team here, we get to hear a lot of problems. We get to hear a lot of conflict in marriages. We unfortunately get to see, we have to see marriages fail. And often when we talk about problems in marriage, we hear people say things like, you know, I just don't love that person the same way anymore. That love doesn't exist anymore. And when we hear that, I'll tell you this, we know immediately that there is a spirit of unforgiveness in that marriage. If there is a lack of love in the marriage, there is a lack of forgiveness in that marriage. Similarly, when we see conflict between believers and a conflict between believers and they just cannot figure it out, they cannot find peace, they cannot find love for one another, no question, there is a spirit of unforgiveness and the lack of humility. On the other hand, when we see forgiveness happen, no question, love follows through, always. When you see forgiveness, love always follows through. And not to say that forgiveness is an easy thing, but man, we were forgiven of much, weren't we? Walk in love forgivingly. Second thing, walk in love sacrificially. He's saying, walk in love like Christ, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. The ultimate sacrifice is of Christ giving himself up for us. And that shows us what a biblical love is all about. Biblical love is a love that puts God first, others second, and myself last. I put myself last. And nothing is more foreign to the world than this kind of love, of a sacrificial love, right? Because the world is all about me first, and love is about me first. And what's best for me, and what I want to do. But biblical love is a sacrificial love, when I put myself last. By the way, have you ever experienced such sacrificial love by someone? Have you ever experienced this kind of love by another believer? A sacrificial love? I know I have. I'll give you an example. I remember when Hezzy was born, just maybe 2 weeks after he was born, we had kind of a health medical scare with him. We ran to the hospital to check him. We were new parents. We were very, very worried. He had to be staying in the hospital overnight. And you know, it's scary, right? You get anxious, it's stressed out. Not many people knew that was happening, but our small group knew. We texted our small group that we're going to the hospital. And the next morning, as we're in the hospital, just kind of waiting to hear the results, shows at our door, Eric Whipple. Shows at the hospital, shows up at the hospital with some candy and some snacks for us, and just came by to stop and say hi and give us a hug and pray with us, and then he left. He was just not even that close to that area, but he just wanted to stop by because he knew that would be so stressful to be there right now. And you know what? He sacrificed his time and his comfort. He didn't need to do it. And here we are a couple years later, and I'm talking about it because it meant so much to receive sacrificial love from someone. Have you experienced something like this before? And I'm sure that if you have, you remember that well. But let's flip that question. Have anyone ever experienced from you sacrificial love? Any of your brothers and sisters in our church ever experienced from you sacrificial love? They'll remember what you've done for them because you were just there to love on them in their time of need. Has anyone ever experienced that from you? That's biblical love. When we love sacrificially, this third thing he's saying is biblical love, or we can walk in love. The third way is righteously. Righteously. And here in transitioning from verse 2 to 3, we see a contrast. The word but from start verse 3, we see contrast between love defined in scriptures in verse 2 and love defined in the world, in the sinful world, in verse 3. So what Paul is going to say is if biblical love is godlike, it's forgiving, it's sacrificial, a worldly love is lustful, it's selfish, and it's shallow. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So the word immorality in this verse in the Greek is the word porneia, which we get the word pornography from, which refers to all sexual sin and specifically to the lack of self-control in the area of sexual sin or in the area of sex. Sexual impurity, the word impurity is a word that is related to immorality and describes sexual thoughts, passions, desires, fantasies. So it's more what's happening here where immorality is the actual act of lack of self-control. So it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty straightforward, pretty clear, very practical. Jesus went even into even more detail than Paul talking about this issue in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 28 to 30. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her, feel free to change the gender here, okay? So if every one of you look at a man, lust for him, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So let's get really practical here about this. Young people in the room, having sex before marriage, there's no excuse for that. Married people in the room, having sex with someone who is not your spouse, there's no excuse for that. Men, women, porn is a big deal. Porn is a big issue. It's a huge poison in our country, in our culture, and in the church. Famous pastor D.L. Moody said that character is what you are in the dark. Man, it's easy to walk around and be like, oh man, he's a good man. I like this guy. Oh man, she's a great lady. Character is what you are in the dark when no one else sees. Immorality is lack of self-control. Impurity, sexually fantasizing about another person, that's impure, it's wrong, it's sin. Just to say, it's just in my mind, but I don't do anything about it, that's called impurity. And I want to tell you this, if you are struggling with sexual immorality or impurity or both in any way, please know that much help can be given to you. Right outside the doors on this side of the church, there are multiple resources that can help you and guide you through this fight against sin in your life. But let's be honest about it. You have to choose. You have to choose, as Pastor Scott was saying last week, to put off the sin and put on righteousness. It will not work otherwise. You see, we have resources to give you help. We can pray for you. We can talk about it. We can counsel you. But in the end of the day, the solution for your sin is your choice for righteousness. Choose to imitate God in biblical love, and that is 100% your choice. No one else can make that choice for you. Love righteously. The third word in verse 3 that we see is greed. In some of other translations, is covetousness. This word is inseparable from immorality and impurity, as these are forms of greed in the realm of sexual sin. Because when I covet, I look at something that is not mine, and I desire for it to be mine. And in that sense, I'm not content with what I have. I'm not content with what God has given me. Which, by the way, that's what marketing drives in the world, right? Showing us everything that we don't have, often showing us other people having it to trigger the greediness that is in our heart to go after what we don't have. So we will spend good dollars buying things that others have. And those three things, immorality, impurity, and greed, Paul says should not even be named among us as is proper for, as is proper among saints. And that's an identity moment again. Because Paul says, if you are a beloved child of God, you're a saint. They don't need you to call me Saint Amir from now on. But if you, that's your position in Christ. If we're beloved children of God, we are saints. And can you imagine a saint? That's our identity. A saint that is acting in immorality and in impurity and in greed. It does not make sense. It should not even be named among us. Imitate God. Be imitator of God. Look at verse 4. He continues in the list, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So what's those words? Filthiness is talk that is degrading, is disgraceful, it's cursing and sarcasm. Those words can fit in there really well. Cursing and sarcasm. It's filthiness. The word foolishness, it's coming from the Greek word morologia, where the word in English moron comes from. This means talking without thinking, empty words, foolish words, being stupid in how I speak. And then coarse jesting, this is immoral language, sexual language, dirty language. And instead, he says, put off all these things and instead put on giving thanks to God. Because you have so much. You are his beloved children. You are a saint. Give thanks to God for what you have. Imitate God in how you walk. And Paul is closing this walk in love paragraph with a powerful and a very super relevant warning to our day. Look at verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And men, our world tried to deceive us on this so much and so aggressively. The world is trying to deceive our children, the young people, but all of us, especially the young people, about this, about what love means. By the way, both within and without the church. The world, people in the world try to sell us a theological argument, and I'm saying specifically, it's a theological argument that biblical love is hateful and immoral, but worldly lust is moral and enlightened. It's a theological argument. And Paul is warning us against this kind of trap, against this kind of deceit. Be careful. Be careful. Not everything the world calls love is love. Not everything the world calls love is love. Instead, carefully examine what you hear. And live out only according to what God says. What are the standards in God's word for love? Don't follow empty words. And what he is saying is that God's wrath will come because of these things, because of these lies on the sons of disobedience. And in this point, I have to stop for just a second and say, if you don't know that you are a child of God, if you are not sure, if you don't know that you are a beloved child of God, automatically that puts you in the category of son of disobedience or daughter of disobedience. And if you're not sure, am I a child of God today, or am I a child of disobedience today? My only thing that I want to plead with you is why reject the love of God? Why reject the love of God who loves us so much? Why take the chance on the consequence of disobedience? And if you're not sure, I want to understand that better, after the service, come to one of us. We would love to talk you through that and explain to you what the Bible says about these topics. But for all of us, we're called to be imitators of God, first in how we love. The second way of how we can be imitators of God, the second way is to walk in light. So be imitators of God in love first. Be imitators of God in light second. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, the sons of disobedience. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Just like we said about love, the source of love is God. God is love. In the same way, the source of light is God, and God is light. Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. In 1 John, we see that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, if we want to be more like him, if we're called to imitate him, we have to understand, if we want to walk in the light, that the source of light is God. And again, walking in the light is a continual, every day, as we walk, all the time, walk in the light. And then again, we can see here three practical ways to walk in light. Three practical ways to walk in light. The first of which, walk in light, how? Be transformed. Be transformed. So Paul here is again talking about our identity as children of God. Because he's saying, you were once, if you're a follower of God, we were once, formerly, in the past, gone. But we were in the past, in the darkness. But because Jesus is light, and because we're in Jesus, we are light now. That's our identity as children of God. This is who we are in Christ, and this is our transformed identity. This is our transformed identity from darkness to light. We're children of light. So walk like it. So walk like it. And this has been the theme of our year, right? Transformed. And there is no greater contrast between darkness than between darkness and light, right? There is no greater contrast. If you're in Christ, you should be a completely new person. Completely new person. You should be absolutely transformed. If you're in Christ, should be light, and where light is, there is no darkness. You should be completely transformed. And I give this illustration to our students pretty often as we're talking about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have our identity in Christ. And I tell them, I took this illustration from a Pastor Paul Washer, and it goes like this. If I told you that this morning on my way to church, I had to stop on the side of the road to fix my tire. And as I was kind of working on that, a semi-trailer was coming behind. And at 50 miles an hour hitting me. And I flew up in the air 30 feet away and I crashed on the pavement. And I came up, cleaned my nice jacket because I'm preaching, so I have to have a jacket. And I came here, and here I'm standing and get to talk to you all. What would you think about this story? You're a liar. That did not happen. I know it did not happen. Why? Because if a semi-trailer was hitting me and I was crushed on the pavement 30 feet away, I would be transformed. I would not look like this right now. I'd be completely transformed. But then we have no problem to say, I met the creator of the universe, God, and nothing changed in my life. And everyone should believe that that's true. I was hit, not by a semi-trailer, but by the creator of this world. But really, nothing changed. I'm just the same guy. It's laughable, because if I met Jesus, I should be completely transformed. Nothing, nothing should be the same as what it was before. Are you transformed? Is it clear Jesus' semi-trailer hit you? Is that so obvious that you met the creator of the world? If we are to walk in the light, we are to be transformed. The second thing he's saying is that if we are to walk in the light, we are to be fruitful. Look at verse 9. Well, he finished verse 8 with walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Children of light are fruitful people. When we imitate God, when we walk in love, when we walk in light, we produce good fruit. You see, we don't do good things in order to be light. We don't do good things to become light. Because being light is our God-given identity and salvation. It's our transformed identity through Jesus. But that identity should produce goodness and righteousness and truth, which are all things that are polar opposite of darkness, evilness, corruptness, lies. When we walk in the light, we're fruitful. We have a desire, as verse 9 ends, have a desire to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We walk in the light as we go, we're fruitful. The third thing he's saying is, be illuminating. The third way to walk, to walk in the light is to be illuminating. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We're called to be illuminating. I remember back during my military service, I remember very well the days that we were training on field navigation. I enjoyed those days. That was kind of fun. So what they used to do with us, they would drop us at some random location after we were studying our maps really, really well before. And then we were to go to a destination given to us without being allowed to open our maps. So it was a great challenge First, physically, because you had to do all that with all your gear on, and it's heavy, and it's many, many miles of walking. But more than that, it was a real challenge for the mind, because you spend the time, you're trying to learn the topography of the area, and where are the little rivers and streams and mountains, and try to, so you can find where you are, and when you're given the destination, what path are the right path to go, how can you not walk more than what you have to. It was a great challenge in that. But very quickly, we learned that for the sake of navigating, the moon is our best friend. When the moon is dark, everything is dark in the middle of the night. So everything is hidden, and we can barely see. And you're much, much more likely to miss a turn because you can't see the topography really well. You cannot see the path really well. It's more confusing. You are short-sighted because of the darkness. And I remember really well this awful feeling that I had when I realized that I'm lost in the darkness. I remember standing there, looking up, saying, man, the northern star should be there. But it's right in front of me. I have no idea where I'm at. I'm lost in the darkness. Have you ever felt this way, spiritually speaking? Man, I'm losing my path. I'm losing my path in the darkness. I'm not sure where I'm at. I know I'm not where I should be. I'm getting lost. I'm on the wrong path. However, when the moon's out, everything is exposed. The darkness flees when lights exist. It is much easier to differentiate the right way from the wrong way because you can see well. It's clear. It's in the light. And this is Paul's point. If you're not going to walk in light, you are going to get confused and participate in the works of darkness. If we're not walking in the light, we will walk in the darkness. If we're not walking in the light, we will take the wrong turn. If we're not walking in the light, we will lose our way. Walk in the light. So to make sure you're not losing your way, be illuminating yourself. Be illuminating yourself. Walk in the light. You're in Christ. He's the light of the world. Walk in the light. Expose darkness. Call it out. And it's not unloving. When you talk about walking love, by the way, this is the context of the church. Love one another, love your brother, love your sister. But call darkness, darkness. And that's not an unloving thing to do. When you see darkness, call it darkness. We don't have to be jerks about how we do it. We can do it with gentleness. But never confuse what's light and what's darkness, because when light exists, darkness flees away. Don't, when you see darkness, call it darkness. So how are we doing it, this church? How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our life? How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our home? How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our marriage? Not giving darkness any room. How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our parenting? How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our work when we're surrounded by people who are not Christian? Are we standing out as light in darkness? Or we just disappear in the crowd? Man, this is a hard one for us. How are we doing it illuminating God's light when we watch sports? This is for everyone. How are we doing it illuminating God's light when we're driving? Especially since they changed this road here from 45 to 35. How are we doing it illuminating God's light in our life as we walk. See, we're called to be imitators of God. What a great challenge. Be imitators of God. How? By walking in love, biblical love, and by walking in the light. Man, it's so practical, it's so simple, but what a great challenge it is for all of us, isn't it? What a great challenge. But this is our challenge. This week, it's our challenge always. Be more like God. Be imitators of God. Be more like Jesus. Be more like Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning and we're humbled and greatly challenged to see this challenge that You've given us to be imitators of You, God. Because we are fallen creatures. We're sinful in our nature. We're sinners. We thank You that You saved us by Your grace, by Your unbelievable love. But this is hard because we're sinners. But God, we want to imitate You. We want to be more like You. Oh God, we ask that You will give us the strength to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us. Help us to love and have so much forgiveness in us because You've forgiven us. Help us to love sacrificially because You've given us everything. God, please help us to walk in the light, to be transformed, to be holy, to stand out in this dark world. Give us the courage to call darkness, darkness. Allow us to be fruitful believers. Allow us to illuminate wherever we go as we walk in the light. Help us be more like You, God, because to You is all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.